Anyway, I was just so glad that we're here and together. And I do want to acknowledge our moms. Have you, any of your moms, could you identify with this? Y'all have heard of the five stages of grief. Well, moms can experience that when they've been up all night. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. The five stages of waking up. And I love this, you know, don't talk to me right now. I was up all night keeping my parents awake and I'm exhausted. So it's not just moms who suffer. Sometimes it's the children. And then some of you might can identify with this one. I said, be quiet. Don't you make me come in there. any of you mothers that feel tension from time to time and you get a headache from it, somebody said, just do what it says to do on the aspirin bottle. Take two and keep away from children. So anyway, we just want to welcome and give gratitude and glory to our moms today. We're continuing our series of lessons today about having a heart that is good, that is full of the goodness of God, so that we might flourish in life, that we can be at peace with one another, where we can experience joy. And we want to break some of those habits that we sometimes have or some emotions that we allow to corrupt our heart. Last week we were talking about anger, and today we're going to continue in part two of that lesson about anger as we talk about things like this. And anger is something that can be quite dangerous. As a matter of fact, if you drop the D from the word anger, danger, it spells, I gave it away, didn't it? If you drop the D, it spells anger. So that might be a really helpful way for us to think about this. Let me share with you a story. I think it's true. I did some research to try to find out. The lady's name is Linda Burnett, I'm told. She was age 23 at the time. She'd gone to a supermarket to do some shopping. She was visiting her in-laws and went to get some food. And she was there in the parking lot of this supermarket when someone saw her slumped over the wheel of her car, and her eyes were closed and she had her hands on the back of her head like this. And that guy that saw her thought, well, that's kind of strange. But anyway, he went on in and did some shopping and was in there for a little while. And when he came back out, he saw this lady still in the car. But her eyes were open this time, but she still had her hands on the back of her head. And he goes up to the car and he says, ma'am, are you okay? And she didn't roll down the window. She wouldn't open up the door. But she yelled loud enough where he could hear. She says, I've been shot, and I've been holding my brains in for an hour. Well, the guy was shocked, and so he called the paramedics. And a few minutes later, the paramedics show up, and they ask her to unlock the door, but she didn't want to unlock the door because she didn't want to let go of the back of her head for fear that her brains might fall out. And anyway, the paramedics were able to get the door open of the car, and they discovered there on the back of the head of this woman was some dough. Some bread dough. Bread dough that had exploded from a Pillsbury can because it had overheated. And it sounded like a gunshot to her. And when she felt something hit her in the head, she reached back and she felt that soft dough and thought it was her brains, and her brains were going to fall out. So anyway, she was quite relieved to discover that it was just bread dough. But I want to make a point with this story. You're like, John, where are you going with that? Well, here's where I'm going. When things get overheated, they can explode. And sometimes the contents can be more dangerous than just some bread dough. Amen? I was at home about 5 or 6 years ago visiting mom and dad during Christmas time. And in the middle of the night, the family received a phone call. It was probably 1 or 2 in the morning, and which usually, if you get a phone call at that time of the evening, something's wrong. And Dad was on the volunteer fire department and had been on the volunteer fire department all of my life. A lot of my best memories in childhood have to do with going with my dad to fight fires. So I knew I could hear mom always answer the phone, and then I could hear her say, Arch, there's a fire. She yells it out. He starts getting ready, and all the fire gear is on the back porch of the house. And so anyway, I hear what's going on, and I go into the kitchen area where the phone was, and And I was like, hey, Dad, why don't you let me go with you? He goes, sure, come on. So I knew the routine and all of that kind of stuff. And I thought we were going to go to the fire department to pick up the truck, but somebody had already gotten the truck and had headed to the fire. So Dad and I drove straight to the fire. And when we got there, it was a trailer house that was on fire. It was in a little patch of woods there, and there were a couple other fire trucks that had made it there as well, and the trailer was too far gone to save it. They were just basically trying to contain the fire and also trying to prevent the fire from spreading through the forest and creating a forest fire. And so they were spraying the house down, trying to subdue the fire, and someone noticed that there was a propane, an upright, about a 5 foot tall propane tank, maybe a couple of feet in diameter, that was right there beside the house and was engulfed in flames. And things got real serious when they realized this, because propane, when it's heated up, can build pressure. And if that thing exploded, do y'all remember those whistling firecrackers that they sometimes shoot on the 4th of July? You know, when you light them up, they whistle and they go in random places, and the fun of it, of shooting those firecrackers, is seeing who it's going to hit or trying to run away. Did y'all ever do that when... Okay, I didn't know if any of you knew what those were. Well, those things weigh about 2 ounces. This thing, if it catches on fire, is going to be a whistling firecracker, but it's about a 200-pound torpedo. And so we were worried about the top blowing off of that canister and then that thing catching on fire. And so what did they do? They decided, you know, you couldn't get close enough to the fire because it was too intense to pull it away from the trailer. And so they were trying to figure out what to do, because if this thing explodes, people could really get hurt bad. And so one of them decided, let's just put water on it. Let's start spraying it with water. And that's exactly what they did. And they kept water spraying on that propane tank until the fire was able to be subdued and the fire was put out. And then they were able to go in there and pull that tank out. Church family, when things become overheated, they can explode. And what's true with dangerous contents like propane, or maybe not so dangerous contents like biscuit dough, can also be true with our emotions when they become overheated. And no emotion may be more dangerous than anger. And I want us to spend just a couple of moments thinking through this. Now, some people may believe that anger is an emotion that Christians must avoid. They believe that anger is sinful. And you may be one of those persons. Sometimes we discover when we read in Scripture that anger is actually a very positive and helpful emotion. As a matter of fact, anger is neither good nor bad. It's what we do with our anger. Because it can lead us, it's the emotional fuel that leads us to act, to do something, to correct whatever the problem or the offense was. As a matter of fact, anger is what leads us back to restoring relationships with people that we're angry with. It's like we've got to do something with this. And so anger is a really good thing. We see anger actually as an aspect of the character and the nature of God. One of the greatest passages where God self-discloses. You know, there's a lot of words in Scripture that describe who God is, and those are wonderful. This is a situation in which God proclaims his name and describes his attributes and character to Moses. The Israelites had been delivered from Egypt, and they were there in the desert, and God had led them through a great victory, but they had come to a point where they were complaining a lot, and God had become angry with them because of that. And then there was that time in which Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to receive the law. And while he's gone for 40 days, they began to have fear. And they don't know what's happened to their leader, Moses. And so they go to Aaron and they say, you know, Aaron, we don't know what happened to this guy. Here, let's build us a God so that we can go forth from this place. And you know the story where they all gave their gold to Aaron, and out come this golden calf, and there's this idolatry. There's a sin of idolatry that occurs, and God becomes angry as a result of that. And then the question becomes, God says to Moses, you go on and lead this people. And Moses goes, look, I'm not going unless you go with me. And then there was this back and forth between God and Moses. And Moses says, God, I need you to go with me. And I want you to show me your glory. And God comes down. He goes up on Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mount. God comes down and he stands in Moses' presence. And he declares his own most holy name, Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord. And then he says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And here's the point I want us to see. That he is slow to anger. It doesn't say he's void of anger, that he has no anger. It says that God is slow to anger, but abounds in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And then in the scriptures, we also see that Jesus also expresses anger. This is in Mark chapter 3. And it says, there was a time when Jesus went into the synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And so Jesus said to him, said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. And then look what the scripture said. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and he was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So you see that anger can be constructive. We saw what Jesus did. What's better to do? I mean, is it to do good or to do what is evil? To bring harm or to do good. And so you see what Jesus did. He acts upon his anger, not at the man with the shriveled hand, but at the people that were accusing him of trying to find some fault in him. But then the Pharisees go out as a result of this, and then they plot how they might kill Jesus. Anger is not bad, but it can be destructive. And when Paul writes this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, he really is talking about the destructive aspects of anger. He says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. Malice is just that just ill will, that strong intent that you wish harm would come to someone else. He says, instead be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And so there's this passage here that says, get rid of all of it. Get rid of all this anger, this destructive anger that we have bottled up in our lives that can bring harm to other people in their lives. But folks, there's destructive anger, but there's constructive as well. Have any of your parents ever remember a time in which your child came home and they were upset because somebody wasn't treating them right at school, and then you coach them up a little bit on how to better respond to that situation, and they go to school the next day, and then they come back and they're sad and they're down and they're quiet and you don't know what's wrong, and then the parent does that investigation of what's going on, and you finally get to the bottom of it and you understand that your child is being bullied and the teacher's not doing anything about, or at least that's what you're being told. And so what do you do with that? You get angry, don't you? I mean, you don't want your child being treated with injustice. So what do? You call up the teacher. You call up the principal. Anger motivates us to correct and to change and to heal and to construct things that have been broken down. And so we have anger that's destructive. We can also have anger that is constructive. In church family, constructive anger is this. Constructive anger, you know you're involved in constructive anger when it's governed by love, when you're looking out for the goodwill of everyone, when you're looking out for what is just and right and good, then you're on the path. When you experience anger and you're looking to do that and carry out the will of God, then you're on the right path of anger. Just remember this about anger. Anger is like dynamite. Dynamite is it bad or is it good? Well, when you drive out to West Texas, my wife and I drive out to the Hill Country every now and then to see her family, and you get out in that area close to Kerrville. They call it the Hill Country, and the road begins to have a little more up and down in its elevation. But you go through these parts of the road where there's the stone that's been cut out of a mountain. Somewhere along the way, somebody decided, hey, to make this road quicker and easier, we've got to blast through here. And so we see dynamite is used to construct these roads, and they blast this stuff out of the way, and it's able to bring just a better road, a better path. But dynamite can also be destructive if it's mishandled or it's not handled properly. It can blow up in someone's face if it's mishandled. Anger is a lot like that. It's something that we want to not run from, but handle with great caution. So as we close out today's lesson, let me give you three godly ways to handle anger. Number one is this: slow down and proceed with caution. What does the Bible say? Slow down and proceed with caution. What does the Bible say in James chapter 1, verse 19? My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, read it with me, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So one of the things that we want to do if we want to handle anger in a godly way is slow down. Maybe a helpful way of thinking about the anger that you and I sometimes experience is put a speed limit on it. Y'all know there's speed limits, right? And when we get angry, what do we tend to do? Slow down or speed up? I mean, we're going to speed up. We're going to squash whatever it is that's got us riled up in this moment. Rather than going 55 or 60 or 65 or 70, whatever the speed limit that's proper and good, we kick it on up to 95, 100. We're red-faced, veins popping out of our neck. Something's going to get hit. Something's going to get smashed, you know, and it's best to get away from people if you're one of those and go throw your temper tantrum or whatever. Think about anger with the speed limit. When you experience anger, rather than speed up, slow down. Drop it down to about 50. How about 45? How about 40? Just slow everything down. Don't assume that you have all the information that you need. Find out the information. Find out all the facts before you make any decisions as a result of that. Just slow everything down. Let blood come back into your brain. Y'all realize that when we get angry, you know what happens to our blood? It leaves our head. It actually, there's more blood that goes to our muscles. It's that fight or flight response that we have. And so literally, we do not think as well when we're angry. So think about that. Think about, I need to give myself some time for some oxygen to get back to my brain cells so I can properly function here so that nobody gets injured and hurt or by what I say or by what I do. Think of anger as this, when we need to slow down. Maybe we need a speed limit on our anger. Or maybe we need to think about, hey, you know what? It'd be good for me to have a circuit breaker on my anger. Y'all know what a circuit breaker is? You got the breaker box, and if there's an overload of electricity, that thing is designed to throw the breaker so that the overload doesn't come in and damage everything, all the appliances that are in the house, or catch the house on fire. A circuit breaker is a wonderful thing. What if we had a breaker on our anger? So that when we feel that surge, anybody ever felt the surge or an overload besides me? That's a sign to say, whoa, slow down. Get all the information. Let blood, oxygen get back to my brain. And let's make a really good decision on what to do next in our lives. So somebody said handling anger and slowing down should be or could be a lot like playing checkers. You know, when I started playing checkers, I would just make a move. And I'd play against my dad, and my dad was very strategic in what he did. And I would lose against him all of the time until I started realizing that I needed to think through not only the move I was making, but the next move and the next move, two or three moves ahead. So before we express anger, maybe it would be great for us to think through two or three moves ahead as we anticipate the consequences and the responses of our anger. Amen? So one thing that we can do to handle anger in a godly way is just slow down. And church family, the second way to handle anger, and this is generally, most of the anger that you and I experience is simply because we're not getting our way. It may not even be an issue of injustice here. Most of the things that occur in life that get us wound up so tight really are not that consequential in life. And so we can position ourselves with pride. We can buckle down. We can double back. We can play a win-lose scenario. And I have found in life, anytime you find yourself in a win-lose with somebody else and you try to win, in the long run, you're going to lose. And so what we need to be able to do as Christians is just do what Jesus did for us. Y'all remember the parable about the guy that had this enormous debt, and there wasn't any way in his lifetime he could pay it off, and his family were going to become slaves, and he was going to become a slave until he paid every last penny. And Jesus said he went to the king and he pled his case, and above all things, the king forgave the debt. And then the guy goes out and he finds a guy that has a much smaller debt, just minute. It wasn't even in the same ballpark, couldn't even compare. And he goes to the man and begins to choke him, saying, pay me back what you owe. And it became known to the king what the man had done. And the king was extremely upset, calls the man in, has him thrown into prison as a result of that. And Jesus teaches us, look, we've been forgiven so much. Why is it so difficult for us to forgive one another so little? Amen. Church family, isn't that true? And so don't be afraid of anger, but when anger shows up, just realize, okay, something needs to be repaired and fixed in this situation. And finally, the last way I want to share with us this morning about how to handle anger in a godly way is to simply entrust ourselves to the Lord. Church family, there is sometimes things that occur in our lives that are truly unjust. And a matter of fact, God tells us in Romans chapter 13, that God has provided governing authorities to punish wrongdoing and evil in our world. And sometimes these governing authorities may not even carry out their job that they've been called to carry out. Or maybe in this world, justice can't be carried out. A wrong can't be made right. And even if it was right, the harm that was done could never be taken away. One can only move forward. I don't know if you're one of those persons, and maybe anger is something that's been a part of your life, and bitterness and hardship has been with you for a long, long period of time. Folks, you are like a container, and anger and bitterness, when carried over a length of time, can cause great harm to the container. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 26 and 27, says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And he says, don't let the devil get a foothold. Back in World War II, the Allied forces were trying to create a beachhead there on the beaches of Normandy. And they stormed the beaches at a particular area, and they created a foothold or a beachhead there on the beaches. And from that foothold, they then moved it into a stronghold as they brought in more men and more equipment for the war so they could move in and liberate France. Well, listen, Satan does the same thing, not to liberate us, but to oppress us. And when we give the devil a foothold with our anger, because our anger has a long tenure rather than being short-lived. Anger's designed to have a temporary shelf life, not a long one. And if it has a long one in our life, we give this devil a foothold into our life. And when we give the devil a foothold, he's going to develop it into a stronghold. And so one of the things that Jesus does when he's on the cross and he is experiencing incredible injustice, his body has basically been filleted and he's there on the cross. A tremendous injustice has occurred. What does he do? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Folks, there are some things that occur in our lifetime that create such anger that will never be resolved in our lifetime. And we can spend the rest of our life deeply wounded, embittered, and we can give the devil a foothold, and that can develop into a stronghold. Or we can move to simply entrust. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he says, don't pay back evil for evil, wrong for wrong. He says, leave room for God's wrath. He teaches us to leave room for God's wrath. Jesus said, or Paul quotes the Lord saying, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. So we don't pay back wrong for wrong. So church family, I don't know what level you experience anger in your life. I know that we all experience anger from time to time. Probably for most of us, we need to slow down. Amen? We need to slow down. We need to put a speed limit on it. We need to have that checker game, have that circuit breaker at work in our life, thinking ahead. Let some blood come back to our brain so that we can think clearly. And we always need to be forgiven. Anytime anyone asks to forgive, by all means, let us be a forgiving people. And if you're experiencing one of those events in your life that just creates a fortress of anger that's in your life, I want to encourage you to just do what Jesus did at the cross, and that is entrust yourself to the Almighty God, that He's going to bring about a just and good thing. And so anger is one of these situations that creates a debt-to-debtor relationship that is you owe me. But Scripture says, do not pay back wrong for wrong, but trust in the Lord your God. So church family, it's all about the health of your heart. What kind of heart do you want to have? Do you want to have a heart that is at peace? One that is flourishing, one that is glad and sincere, as we saw in the early days of the church in Acts chapter 2. I want to encourage you that. And folks, if you're struggling with anger in your life, I want to encourage you to heed it. Pay attention to that and to act on it. Do something about it. But do it in ways that will honor God and bring about love for your neighbor. Amen? So let's do this in our lives. If we can serve you in any way, church family, we invite you forward. Come forward. Let us pray for you.